So I'm going to need you to pretend with me a little bit this morning. So a couple of weeks ago when we ended up canceling our worship service, I was really excited about the message that I had. But it's a fourth Sunday in Advent message, and that was the fourth Sunday in Advent. And so it just goes in the trash, and I was kind of bummed about that until I was talking to somebody, and they said, well, why can't you just use it later on? And I didn't have a good answer for that. And so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to pretend for a minute that it's the fourth Sunday in Advent again. And if you have a Bible with you, you're going to want to turn to the end of John chapter 16. The Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 903. And so we are kind of re-entering the season of Advent, a season of waiting, where we remember the time when Israel was waiting for their Messiah to be revealed, and to remind ourselves that we are waiting today for the second advent of Jesus. We're waiting for him to come again and to bring to fulfillment his work in saving, redeeming, restoring, and renewing the world. And each of the Sundays in Advent, we're given different gifts, different ideas, different things to meditate on. But we've been looking at how none of them stand alone, but rather they are interwoven with each other and how they are held in tension with something that seems to be the opposite of it. Right? We've looked at how our current trials and our future hope seem to be in tension with one another. But we need both in this life. We've seen how knowledge and faith hold each other up in tension. How injustice and joy can coexist with one another. And for as long as we are waiting for Jesus, we will have both. And they don't exist independently of one another, but they hold one another up. And we have, and God uses both experiences, both ideas for our good and for his glory. They do not exist independently, but interdependent upon one another. Each holds the other up in tension with one another. And today we are going to consider the tension between peace and tribulation. Now the passage the verse that we are going to look at today comes at the end of what's called the Upper Room Discourse. So this is at the time where Jesus has celebrated the last Passover with his disciples. And he has instituted the new covenant sign of communion, of the Lord's Supper, which we are going to celebrate and remember later on. And he went on to give them encouragement to carry them through the difficulty of his crucifixion and the difficult times that were going to come after that. And so we have in these chapters warnings and encouragement and promises. And some of these things we know for certain that the disciples didn't understand at the time. Some of them they did understand. But essentially, this was Jesus' final chance to speak to his disciples before his crucifixion. And so he begins this long discourse in John chapter 14, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And he goes on, and I would encourage you, strongly encourage you in the week to come, to go back and read John 14, 15, and 16 in their entirety. We're not going to do that this morning, but that will be good for your soul. And he continues in John 14, 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And he closes this discourse, he closes this conversation, this speech to his disciples in John 16:33, when he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus is preparing his disciples for a brief time without him, and then for a longer time, again without him, but with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them that he has told them all of these things so that they would have peace. And they would have peace in him. Now, when the Bible talks about peace, it's not just the absence of open conflict. But especially in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, it's shalom. And that is this idea of welfare, of wholeness, of prosperity, of fullness. And so when a person talks of peace in the Bible, they are talking about things being whole and well and flourishing, not struggling, and of belonging. That peace that they talk about in the Bible is what we had in the garden. And ever since then, we have been looking for, we have been searching for, we have been longing for that peace. And we experience little bits and pieces of it. And we see those times when we forget the pain and the tragedy and the suffering and the brokenness and the struggle of life in this world. Right? Times when you go and you're sitting beside the lake and you watch the water and you listen to the breeze and you feel the warmth of the sun. In that moment, what you're getting a little glimpse of, what you're seeing just a little piece of, is that sort of shalom peace that we were made to experience. We see it in things like family Thanksgivings and Christmas, right? When everybody is there and there's lots of food and there's fun games to play, there's people to sit and talk with without schedules and without agendas or arguing and fighting. We see in those moments just a little bit, just a little glimpse of that shalom peace that we are longing for. We see it in the eyes of a nursing child right before they drift off to sleep. Looking up into the eyes of their mother, completely content, completely safe, protected, all of their needs, everything that they want, everything that they could ever need is there. These are all times and places where we see little bits of that sort of shalom peace shining through. And so Jesus says here that if we are in him, if we have placed the full weight of the faith of our lives in him, then we will have peace. That is what we will have. That is what he promises. But that peace is held in tension with something. That peace is not an exclusive experience. Right? He doesn't say, come and follow me, and all that you will ever experience is that peace. He doesn't say, follow me and all of your hard times will disappear. He doesn't say, follow me and you will never have any problems ever again. That's not what he says. What he says is that they will have peace in him, and they will also have tribulation in the world. They'll have trouble. They'll have struggles. So if that shalom peace is an experience of welfare, of wholeness, of prosperity, of rightness, then the tribulation that he's talking about here is the absence of that. It's the opposite of that. So instead of a sense of welfare and of wholeness, there's this pervasive sense that something is missing, that something is broken, that something is not well. And so instead of feeling like you have everything that you could ever need, then it feels like there is always something missing, like there is always something lacking. Instead of things being right, things are just wrong. And so in our tribulation, in our experience of the brokenness of the world, there should be this pervasive sense in our souls that this is not how it is supposed to be. We see these themes of peace and tribulation borne out in the story of creation and the fall, right? We see God creating Adam and putting him in the garden where all of his needs, all of his desires are met. His physical needs, emotional, spiritual, relational, including even his need for a helpmate in his wife Eve. They were content, at peace, whole, and well. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no want. There was no shame. What we see there is we see shalom. It was good. It was very good. Everything was as it should be. It was right. It was peace. It was rest. All was right in the world. But they, because they were deceived into believing that God was holding out on them, that it wasn't enough for them to be a creature, but that they could become like God, they reached and took and ate of the fruit. And from that moment on, that shalom, that peace, was shattered and broken. It says in Genesis 3:7 that the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And he goes on. The Lord goes on to pronounce the curse. Mankind had broken the shalom. They had broken the peace of his creation. And he tells them what would come of it. He tells us that we would no longer be at peace with our Creator, but we would live under the fearful burden of our sin and under the just condemnation that it has brought us. We would no longer be at peace with those closest to us, but we would fight and struggle and claw to take from them what we want. He tells us that we will no longer be able to depend on the ground to yield its fruit to us, but we will sweat and toil to bring that fruit forth. And that ground itself will threaten us. It will harm us. It will fight against us. And so instead of the peace that they experienced, what they would experience from that point forward and what we experience today is tribulation. The opposite of peace, the absence of peace. And ever since that day, there has been a longing in every single one of our hearts to return to that peace. And the very best parts of this life that we love and cherish, we do so because they remind us of that, because we get a little glimpse in that moment of the way that we know that things are supposed to be. They are faint shadows that point us towards the greater truth. They are the whisper that points to the shout that is the voice of Jesus Christ calling out, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It is Jesus of Nazareth who has come to restore us into the shalom rest that we have been waiting for since the fall. It is Jesus Christ who has come to fulfill the longing of every heart for that peace that we once had and that peace that we were created to desire. And he promises here that even though while we are in the world, we will continue to experience the tribulation that comes from the fall, that if we are found in him, in the middle of that tribulation, we will have peace. If we are found in him. That's kind of an abstract idea, right? It's hard to picture that. It's hard to understand that. But one of the most helpful pictures that I ever read of that is the ark. You remember the story of Noah and the ark and the flood? Well, when Noah built the ark, he and his family entered into the ark on faith. They believed God. They believed that God was who he said he was and that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And so because they believed, God treated them like they were righteous and he saved them. And while they were in the ark protected them from God's judgment on the sin of the world. And as long as they were inside of that ark, they were safe from that storm. They might get a little seasick. They might get tired. They might get battered and bruised by the waves. But as long as they were in the ark, they were safe. They were secure. Because the hand of God was keeping them. Jesus Christ is our ark. The rains, the floods, the tribulations of this life, the troubles of this life are just like the flood. They are the consequence of sin in this fallen world. And those tribulations will, they might toss us around, but they cannot sink us because we are in that ark. It doesn't matter what we feel in that moment. Because what matters is the strength of the ark. And if that ark is good, if that ark is strong, if that ark can withstand, we can be cowering in terror in the middle of it. We're still going to be safe. Or we can be absolutely convinced that the ark is sound, and we can be asleep in the middle of it, in the middle of the storm. Either way, it is not how we feel about it at that moment that saves us, but it is the strength of the ark and the ark alone. It is Jesus Christ who saves us. And we are called to be in him, to place all of our hope, all of our faith, all of our devotion in him, to hang all of our hopes on him, to go all in. Not walking in our sin, but following after him. And what he says here is that if we will do that, if we will leave the world behind and walk into his ark in repentance and faith, then we will have peace. It's going to be a bumpy ride. We will still experience tribulation. But if we are in him, if we have placed the full weight of our hope and our trust in him, then we will be saved. Now, throughout the history of the church, they've kind of lumped, or they've come up with these categories for the sources of tribulation and trial in our lives. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It doesn't show up in any one particular verse, but those are sort of the three categories for the places that we find tribulation. We find tribulation in the brokenness of the world from Genesis 3, right? These are floods. These are fires. These are snowstorms. These are the car accidents. These are the sickness. This is the famine and disease. This is the brokenness of the world that came about from our sinful rebellion. We find tribulation in the world around us. We also find tribulation in the sinfulness of the flesh, both our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people around us. Right? This is the category for when we choose to do what builds us up, what exalts us, what is good for us, what makes us look good and feel good, what follows our plan, what exalts us. And the times that we make these decisions, and the times that others choose this path, we experience, in the end, tribulation. We experience pain. We experience suffering. So we experience tribulation from the world, from the flesh. We also experience tribulation that comes about from the devil. We have a spiritual adversary who seeks to distract us, to cause us to stumble, to cause us harm. Peter talks about him as being a prowling lion seeking to destroy us and to devour us. These are the sources of tribulation in our lives. Now we, as human beings, and especially as 21st century Americans, we are always on the lookout for ways that we might be able to escape these tribulations. And so we search and we find things that promise to relieve them or to remove them. And all too often, we end up pinning our hopes on those things rather than on Jesus. And this can be kind of complex, and there can be multiple angles to this, right? But when we encounter the tribulations of the world, the trouble that comes from the brokenness of the world around us, we can be led to trust in modern medicine, in scientific advancement, to trust in governmental structures to take care of us. And don't get me wrong, these are all good things. These are all good things that we have been given for our benefit. And we should make full use of every tool that the Lord has given us. But if we begin to elevate them from useful tool to the object of our hope, we've got a problem. Modern medicine can do lots of wonderful, wonderful things for us. But if we look at it and say, medicine will cure me, I'll trust in that. Surely scientific advancement will be able to fix this. Well, that's a problem. Because we're trying to find shalom peace in the world rather than finding it in Jesus and what he has done. We can try and find hope in our flesh. I'll just try really hard to be a good person. How does that work? No? I can engage in a little bit of willful self-deception. I'm already a good person, and I don't need to try all that hard. We can believe in something like karma, right? If I do good things, if I send out good energy into the world, then good things will come back to me. But the trouble with all of these things is that they're lies. You cannot be a good person because everything that you do is stained with the sin of your flesh. You can do all sorts of good for all sorts of people, and you will still find that the people around you, even those closest to you, will sin against you. If we are trying to find peace in the good things that we do, then you will have trouble and tribulation because you are looking for something from the world that only Jesus can give you. And as far as the devil goes, one of the most common errors is for us to simply forget that he exists or pretend that he doesn't exist. I just don't have to think about that. You see, we think that we can handle and mitigate the trials and tribulations of this life. And even if we can't make them go away, we can at least medicate around them and make them not hurt so bad. The unhealthy end of that spectrum is sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? I'm just going to forget the pain and the tribulation for a while. I understand that it's there, but I'm going to make it not hurt. But just because we forget about it, just because it doesn't hurt as bad anymore, does that mean that it's not there? It's still there. It's just been covered up for a bit. Now, there's a healthier end of that spectrum where we have some socially advantageous ways of coping, where, you know, we try and assemble some combination of a rewarding and profitable career with an attractive, personable spouse and a close-knit, tight family and a reasonably comfortable lifestyle. And we try and be respected and liked by the people around us. And we think that if we can assemble the right combination of these things and try hard to be a good person, that we can be free from tribulation. And you know people who have thought like this. You may have been one of these people. Looking to the things that they can get from the world and the ways that they can harness and control and mitigate the brokenness, and say in those moments, there I will have peace. When I can achieve that, when I can harness that, when I can control that, then that is where I'll find peace. But if it's coming from the world, then what did Jesus say? He says, in the world you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble. All that we are going to find in the storms of this world is trouble. All we will find is heartbreak. All we will find is empty longing. All that we will find in the world is that anti-shalom, that anti-peace. And that generally ends in one of three ways. Either they never get what they wanted, and they die miserable, or they get what they wanted, and found that upon getting what they wanted something else, or they get what they want, and then they lose it. It's taken away from them. This is what happens when we try and find peace in the things of this world. Because if we try and find peace in the things of this world, we will fail. We will only find trouble. We will only find tribulation. But where is it that we need to turn if we want to find peace? Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He has overcome the world. Now this is spoken by Jesus as something that is complete. It is finished, it is over, it is done. And so he tells his disciples, he tells us to take heart. Do not be discouraged by the trials and the tribulations of this world, because he has already overcome them all. He has made them into nothing. He has entered into conflict with them, and he has defeated them. He has defeated the tribulation of this world because he has come to set things right. He demonstrated his power and his authority to do that through the miracles that he performed in his life. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He calmed the storm. These are all just a small sampling, just a small proof, a brief glimpse into the kingdom that he is coming, the new creation, redeemed from its brokenness and made new. He has overcome our flesh because we are being shaped and molded by the Holy Spirit to look more and more like Jesus. This is the will of the Father, our sanctification. That the Father would reshape us in the form of his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see his power and his ability to do this today in our own lives and in the lives of each other. Because the sins that you struggled with years ago, they're not there. Some of them, anyway. And you find in their place, you find the fruit of the Spirit. You find love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Where years ago there was anger, there was enmity, there was strife. This is a proof. This is proof that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, he has overcome our flesh, and he has overcome the power of Satan. Now, one of the things that we read in the beginning of the book of Job, we see this interaction between Satan and God. And when you read that, one of the things that you see there is that the devil is a subordinate power. He is a lesser power. Powerful, yes, absolutely. But it's very clear from that exchange that he must stay within the lines that the Lord God has given him. He must obey him. And in everything that the devil does in the story of Job, he cannot prevent the Lord God from taking what he did, from taking what he intended for evil and using it instead for good. And the ultimate expression of this was found in the cross, where all of the powers of evil conspired together to murder the Son of God, to win their great victory over the Lord. But even though they were allowed to accomplish this, the Lord took and used what they intended for the greatest possible evil to instead accomplish the greatest possible good. He used it to accomplish the salvation of mankind through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is his victory over all of these things. His victory over all of these things, if we are in him, the way that Noah was in the ark, then his victory over them is our victory over them. It says in 1 John 4:4 that he who is in, that you are from God and have overcome them, that is the spirits of this world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ has faced all of the troubles of this world. He has faced the temptations of the flesh and the most focused attempts of all of the forces of evil, and all of them together landed him on a Roman cross, beaten and flogged, pierced for our transgressions, the light of the world snuffed out by the darkness, and all the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil bound together killed Jesus Christ, our Savior. But when all of the powers of this world conspired together to defeat him, all that they could do was kill him. And after they had exhausted every power at their disposal, he rose from the dead on the third day. And in doing so, rose victorious over all of them. Because he is greater than the forces of this broken world. He is greater than the power of our sin. He is greater than the evil one. He is greater than any one of them by themselves, and he is greater than all of them together. He is greater than their most terrifying weapon, the weapon that is the open grave. Greater than all of these things is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are invited. We are welcomed. We are called to share in his victory with him, to have his victory count as our victory. And we are invited into that victory by faith. It says in 1 John 5 that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The way that we are welcomed into his victory, the way that we are welcomed into his peace is through faith. We believe that he was who he said he was, that he did and is doing and will do everything that he promised he would do. This faith is not just one piece of the puzzle. It's not just the glue that holds all of our good efforts together. But the whole entirety of our victory, from start to finish, from beginning to end, is our faith. And so if we will believe in him, not just as a part of our faith, not just as a piece of our hope, not just as a part of our peace, but the whole of it, then we will be saved. But that is exclusively only through him. You are not saved by the ark and something else, but you are saved by the ark alone. And so in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes into that peace that we long for except through me." Either we are in him or we are not in him. Either we are inside of the ark or we are outside of the ark. It's a binary proposition. Either you're in or you're out. Either you trust it or you're trusting something else. We're not partway in. We're not kind of sort of in. Either we're in or we're out. And apart from him, there is no peace. There is no tribulation. There is only tribulation. Apart from him, there is no life. There is only the expectation of death. There is no light. There is only darkness. There is no love apart from him, but there is only selfish self-interest. There is no question that we are threatened by the tribulations of this life. And we cannot, in the end, of our own power, survive the brokenness of this world. It will come for us all. We cannot overcome the sinfulness of our flesh. We cannot overcome the power of Satan. And so we must be saved from the tribulations of this world by one greater than us. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. He has overcome all of the tribulations of this world. And we are welcomed into his victory. We are invited into that victory over all of these things by grace, through faith. It's not the good things that you do, checking off the boxes. It is not the good family that you've raised. It is not the political systems of this world. But the only way that you can experience that shalom peace that you were created to long for is through Jesus Christ. And in him, while we are in this life, while we live in this world, we will still experience tribulation. But we will experience them with the sure and certain hope that he has already overcome them. He died, and he rose again in victory over death, and he is alive forevermore. Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, this is our hope. This is what we take joy in. This is what we hang our lives on. In the face of tribulation, in the face of trouble, in the face of the difficulties of this world, the sinfulness of our flesh, the assaults of the devil, Lord, our hope is that Jesus Christ has overcome all of it. And so we pray, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be found in him, that we would be safe in the ark that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you and we praise you because we know that we didn't deserve this, but you have chosen to love us anyway. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. Amen.